Well, good morning. And I guess, kids, you are dismissed for Children's Church with Donna. That means only those of you who are fifth grade or younger. Okay. Well, I'm actually going to preach this week. We didn't get to do that last week. So we're going to continue on in our study of 2 Corinthians. We're looking at this letter that Paul has written to encourage the Corinthians after the first letter, which was kind of a spanking. There was encouragement there, but it was really very, very much firm with discipline. And this is the follow-up, which was a little bit kinder and gentler, but also now giving them some basic things to do. Some things, you need to be doing this, you need to do this. Now he's going to touch on a subject, which is something which had come up almost a year before. Something which, I'm getting a little bit too much monitor here. So Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he wants to talk about something which is very important. Money. He's talking about a gift that they had promised to give almost a year previously. And now he brings this up and talks about bringing it to completion. So let's just read this passage and see what he has to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting with verse 1. It says, "Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian church. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, as in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, 'He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered too little did not have too little.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for what you lay out here for us. Lord, you speak to us directly. We don't have to guess what your desire is. You speak to us in plain words. You give us guidance and direction. Lord, might you also give us wisdom and discernment so that we can comprehend what it is that you're saying to us and see how we can apply this to our lives. Lord, we ask that you would do that this day, that you would show us what lesson it is that you would have each of us take from this. And Lord, it might be different for each of us. But Father God, we ask that we would take sustenance from your word. That we would take it in and it would become part of us and that we would live it out in our lives. Lord, I pray that as I'm preaching here this morning, that you would give me your words to speak. Lord, that I would say just the right thing at just the right time in just the right way so that each person here would be encouraged and blessed by you. That everyone who hears this message would be brought closer to you, the living God. Father, be here now in our midst. Let your name be lifted up and glorified, your people encouraged and blessed. Lord, might your truth be revealed, and might we be partakers of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul's talking with the folks in Corinth in this letter, and he's telling them, I want you to take the offering. You know the one you guys were talking about? Now, I'm not commanding you here, but I want you to be steadfast in what you had committed to and to really fulfill it. Don't do it half-hearted, but doing it with your full heart. Guy brings up a passage of Scripture at the end. He's quoting from Exodus chapter 16, verse 18 is what he quotes when he says, and he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. If you have your Bible, turn with me there to Exodus 16. Paul's bringing up this passage, and this is the scripture that they would know. You say, well, these aren't Christians, or these aren't Jews. These are Gentiles that became Christians. So they didn't grow up knowing the Old Testament. No, but this is all the scripture that they had, so this is what was being taught. See, when we look in the Old Testament, we see God's Word. And we see what He's doing. And Jesus is revealed. If you could put Exodus 16 up on the screen. Start with verse 2. I believe. Verse 4. Starting with verse 4. Sorry. Thought we had that slide made. Okay, sorry. Okay. In this passage is the story about what's happening out in the wilderness. The people are hungry. They got nothing to eat. And they're complaining that they've been brought out in the desert to starve. Well, this is... Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them to see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they are bringing in. And that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know what it is the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him." "Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said. "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" Then Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community. They looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat. In the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.' That evening quail came and covered the camp. In the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Then Moses said to them, 'It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one of you is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent.' The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. When they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed." Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Okay. This is the story that Paul is bringing up in their minds. These people knew this story. You know this story. You're familiar with it. If you aren't familiar with it, get familiar with it. You should have read this story. This is the story of God's provision. I got way too much stuff around me. I'm feeling really claustrophobic this morning. God is providing. He's saying, people saying, "We don't have." And he said, "I'll take care of you. I didn't bring you out here just to destroy you. I will take care of you." And God brings them quail at night and manna, which is what is it means. That's manna. They aren't sure what it was. And the bread of heaven in the morning for them to eat. And they were told to gather together. And it shows, one, that God will provide all that they need, and they're to trust each day for that provision. And two, they're to gather together, and that we see that everybody gets what they need. But then we had that there were some who were tried to hoard some. "I need more than everybody else does. Now, there might not be enough tomorrow." What happens to that stuff? Well, verse 20 tells us here, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. Now, I eat a lot of stuff, but maggots isn't one of them. And, you know, that's what was going on. It shows just, if we try to take when God's saying, "I'm going to provide for you," here we have the lesson God's showing that don't try to hoard it. When we try to hoard it, it turns bad. It's not good for us any longer. God's blessings are new and fresh each day. And if we try to hoard God's blessings, those blessings become rotten, full of maggots. Something which is no longer a blessing, but instead a putrid, stinky, gut churning mess. Yet we do this in our lives all the time, don't we? God gives us blessings and we say, mine! I'm going to keep it. Well, didn't you say that when you were blessed next time you were going to give a thank offering to God? Well, I wasn't knowing that I was going to get this much or it was going to be this good. Or, you know, well, I can't afford to do that. Paul, when he's telling this story, is pointing out to the Corinthians, God's blessing comes every day. And if we together share, everybody's going to be okay. Because that's what was going on. See, the church in Jerusalem was on tough times. Things were pretty tough. There was a famine going on. There was a bunch of persecution going on in Jerusalem. And that church needed help. So they were gathering a gift to take to help the people back in Israel, the Christians, the fellow Christians back there. We're not even talking about sending missionaries here. We're not talking about... We're talking about fellow Christians. They're saying, you know, these are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. These are members of our family. Not possible members, but actual members. And we're going to help them because they're in need. And the Corinthian church, before it said, they were the first ones to say, yes, we're going to do it. And now Paul is reminding them, saying, hey, you guys said you were going to. Let's make sure you follow through on it. Oh, and just so you know, I'm going to remind you about something else. You know, this church over here in Galatia, you know what? Or Macedonia? This poor church over here, you know, you're rich over there in Corinth. I mean, you're wealthy. But this poor church over here in Macedonia, they are giving. In fact, they've given beyond what they're capable of. It's only because God has blessed them in some special manner that they've been able to give this way. And they just didn't give to that and neglect me, but they're also taking care of me, Paul is saying. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So they took care of the one who was ministering to them like they're supposed to, but yet they saw God's need, or the need of God's people, to be more appropriate. Correct? And they saw that and they knew what God's will was, that they share. They felt that burden, that desire to do so. So they gave sacrificially. They gave in such a manner that if they would have sat down and done a spreadsheet ahead of time, okay, we have these resources, we have these expenses, you know, okay, according to this, we should be able to pay this much. That number was exceeded. Okay, I want you to understand that they gave more than what was reasonably expected. Because God provided for them to do so. God opened their heart. See, the important thing was and is that they gave out of a willingness. We see this in verse 12. It says, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Where have we seen a story like this? Anybody remember the story of the widow and the two little mites, two pennies, half pennies, whatever that she gave? Remember that story? Well, that one's over in Mark chapter 12, starts with verse 41. It says, and Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. calling his disciples to him, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into this treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she has to live on." Now, the message there was not that she gave everything she had, but she had a willingness to give. They're giving out of their overflow of abundance. It's easy to give a dollar to somebody if you have 1,000 of them in your pocket. Okay, I'll give you one. Now, if I have $2 in my pocket, to give you $1 now becomes a bigger deal. And if I have just $1 in my pocket, to give you $1 then becomes, this is all I got. But if you need it, here it is. See, that's being loving. That's sacrificial. That's thinking of somebody else. Remember what's love? Selfless, loyal, benevolent concern for the well-being of another person. This is to be our attitude for our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the attitude of the Macedonian church towards the Jerusalem church. The attitude that Paul is directing the Corinthian church. Be loving towards your brothers and sisters. Be loving towards God. Seek His direction and His will. See, what is your willingness? I mean, it's not like obligated, saying, well, you have this obligation, you have to do this. You know, the one who gives reluctantly, that's with gun to their head, that's not what we're talking about here. That offering does nothing for God's treasury, God's house, for God's people. Because the point of the offering is more for the blessing it does for us. Remember, if I hold on to God's blessings, what's going to happen to it is just going to turn rancid in my life. The problem is that I become so used to having so much rancid stuff around that I think that it becomes good stuff. There's one other sharing story which would have been very prominent at this time, which everybody in the church would have been aware of. A couple of years previous to this, back in the Jerusalem church, the one that they're going to help, you know, before everybody went out and the gospel went to all the other churches, the Jerusalem church was it. And the believers all came together. We see this in Acts chapter 4. It says, verse 52, it says, all the believers were in one heart. And mine. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And much grace was upon them all. There was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put them in the apostles' feet, and was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is what was going on. They were taking care of one another. They came together. Okay. Because you have all these people coming together. Not everybody had equal resources. Though everybody has a certain amount of equal need, we all need to have food and shelter. We all need to have clothing. Some of us need more than others, at least yardage-wise. But we all have those same needs. And they were being met because the body was taking care of each other. Problem is, there are some people who wanted people to think that they were as giving as everybody else, instead of saying, you know what, I own this, and I'm going to give you this much of this, I want everybody to think I gave all of it and hold back a secret portion. So we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Chapter 5, verse 1. And it says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property with his wife. Full knowledge, he kept back a part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold and after it was sold? Wasn't the money at your disposal? See, that's the problem. The money was his at his disposal. But he wanted to be perceived as being as spiritual as Barnabas, as giving as he was. But he didn't want to. He wanted to hold back some of the blessing, keep a little in his pocket. So he wanted both these things. He wanted to keep the blessing, and he wanted to be perceived as being spiritual. So he sold some land and said, well, that didn't get as good a price as I thought I was going to get on that land. Only got $5,000 on it when, you know, probably maybe it sold for $15,000. Or 10,000, whatever. Whatever equivalency was. He sold it for more than what he said he did. Instead of just saying, you know what? I'm going to sell this land and I'm going to give this much to the thing. He said, no, I'm giving it all. Yeah, that's all about false. Now, these were stories that the people were familiar with. Everybody would have known about. And when Paul starts talking about sharing and talks about willingness, these things come up. People know that these are back there. And they're going, Paul, what are you telling us? He's saying, first, I'm not commanding you. I'm encouraging you. I want to test the sincerity of your love. That is, do what you said you were going to do. Don't do more, don't do less. Just do what you said you were going to do. Now, God has blessed you. So share that blessing with others. And then he lays out the riches which God gave to man. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Okay. Was Jesus rich? I mean, was he a trust fund baby? No, I remember he was born in a barn, wasn't he? Parents didn't have anything. I mean, dad was a carpenter. Mom was, you know, a little teenager. You know, they had nothing. You know, well, but he got wealthy later, right? Wrong. He said, you know, foxes got a place to live. I don't. Son of man has no place to lay his head. So what are they talking about when they're talking about riches? What riches is Paul referring to here? He's talking about the only riches which really count, the ones that are eternal. The riches of heaven. The riches of a full, intimate, full-on relationship with God. That is the riches that Jesus had. Jesus gave that up for me and for you. What are you talking about, Pastor? What do you mean he gave that up? When Jesus was on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that point in time, when he took on the sin of the world, that relationship with the Father was broken. And for the first time ever, God did not have relationship with a portion of himself. The Father and the Holy Spirit did not see the Son at that moment. Or more to the point, the Son did not see them. And he knew that separation. See, that's what we live in. That's the reality of the world that we have. The brokenness of sin. That we've been removed from that right relationship with God through sin. Through Adam and Eve, what they did in the garden. We all end up with lives which are not perfect. In which we don't have that relationship with God at the onset. Why? Because of sin in the world. But Jesus came poor so that through His poverty we might become rich. Because He knew that at the cross. Because He took on our sins. He opened up to us the riches of the kingdom of heaven. I'm not talking about the cattle on a thousand hill. That's just the bennies. The true riches is a restored right relationship with the Father. That's the benefit that occurred at the cross. That's the benefit that occurs when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's the riches that we gain and the poverty that we lose. See, the riches is knowing God. The poverty is separation from God. And it's through Christ and the work that He did that we come to be redeemed to the Lord. And that's the one that really counts. And He's showing the church of Corinth the depth of Christ's love. He's saying, this is the love for you. Can't you have a little love for your brothers and sisters? Can't you show God back just a little love? The willingness is there. The gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. When we give to missions, when we give our tithe, when we give love offerings, when we give sacrificial gifts to the Lord, we give as the Lord directs and commands us, according to what the Lord has given us. And it all counts for nothing if we don't give out of the willingness of our heart. But if we're giving from the willingness of our heart, as long as we're giving according to how the Lord has enabled us, what we are giving is not just adequate, it overflows the treasury. The widow's mite was more than all the others had given. Why? Because she gave out of a willingness. Just, I'm trusting you, God. That's where she's at. This is where we need to be at. The riches of the world are a blessing the Lord places in our hands, not so that we can grasp it and so that we can hoard it for ourselves. It's temporary and it will rot. It's going to become maggot written. But it's best gathered daily and shared out with our Christian brothers and sisters and used to support the work of the Lord. You need to give with a joyful heart as the Lord enables, and trust in Him, and be rich towards one another and the Lord. This is what we need to be doing. This is what Paul was encouraging the Corinthian church to do, and we need to do it too. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we have the examples of those who have gone before us, that these lessons can be laid out for us. Father, help us to learn these lessons. Help us, Lord, to have a willing heart. Might we give as You enable, as You direct, when and where and how You would have us to. Not according to some dictates of man, not according to somebody else's example, but instead, Lord, according to Your burden upon our heart, Your leading through Your Holy Spirit, Your instruction through Your Holy Word. Lord, might we trust in You for the blessings that You've given us. Might we be open-handed with it so that all might share and have what they need. Might we trust in You each day for Your provision. Might we give with a joyful heart. Might we be rich towards one another as You have been rich towards us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll stand as we're going to close, and we'll be singing, "Be Thou My Vision," for our closing.